Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, this morning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, as we are now in our final installment of our doctrinal teaching on the Holy Spirit. Of course, we're looking at all about God, the Holy Spirit, in a series that we've entitled, You Need to Know. We have paused our normal book-by-book teaching to get into a series of doctrinal understanding regarding the Bible. How vital this is, because as a Christian, as you've been hearing, we must know Bible doctrine if we are in fact Christians. You cannot claim to be a Christian, listen, and not be able to articulate what Christianity is. You're fooling yourself. If you say you're a Christian, but you cannot explain or tell how you're saved, then you cannot be a Christian. If you say that you're a Christian, but you do not understand or believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, in fact, I'll give you a list of things that are essential here in a moment regarding what it means to be a Christian who believes in God's requirements. But if you would locate, for example, the epicenter of the Christian faith geographically, you would come to the conclusion that it is, in fact, Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, you're there right now in your Bibles, beginning at verse 4. The Bible says, and being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John, that is John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's where it all began. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But if you define right now the epicenter of the Christian faith regarding the spiritual side of it, it would be the bulwark that arises up out of Christian or Bible doctrine. So the geographical epicenter of the church is Jerusalem, but the spiritual epicenter of the church is Bible doctrine. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, and they, that is the believers, continued steadfast in the apostles' what? Doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This is essential, that you know what you believe as a Christian, and you know well, the person of the Holy Spirit. So here they are, church. Jot these things down. If you don't have any notes, right in front of the seat in front of you, you can pull out that note sheet and write down these five essentials that are fundamental for being a Christian. And you test yourself right now. Are you a Christian in light of the requirements? Number one, to be a Christian, you must believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jot these verses down. I won't read them. I'll just give them to you for reference sake. John chapter 1, verse 1. John 20, verse 28. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. John 1, 1, John 20, 28, and Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. Number two, do you believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's required to be a Christian. Virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:23, Luke 1:27. That's Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:23, and Luke 1:27. Number three on the list of essentials that you must believe if you're going to be a Christian and go to heaven, and that is the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, that his blood atones for all sin. Acts 20:28, Romans 3:25, Ephesians 1:7. That's Acts 20:28, Romans 3:25, and Ephesians 1:7. Number four, essential, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he physically rose from the dead. Luke 24, the Bible teaches us, verses 36 to 46. That's Luke 24, verses 36 to 46. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. You must believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And number 5, finally, the Bible says, teaches us, that we must believe in the inerrancy of God's word, the Bible. The inerrancy of God's Word. In the original language is the inerrancy of the Scripture, that God has given us the inerrant Bible, meaning it has no flaws. It is literally perfect in all aspects. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Romans 15, verse 4. 2 Timothy 3, 16. That's Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7, Romans 15, verse 4, and 2 Timothy 3, 16. These are essentials to the Christian faith, and you've got them down right now, and you need to look. And here's the amazing thing. It's so cool, because nobody around you is judging you when I ask you this question. I'm not judging you. The Bible says you are to judge yourself in light of the Scriptures, all right? And you look at these five essentials to determine if you're a Christian or not, and you ask yourself, do you believe in what the Bible says about these things? Only you know if you're a Christian or not. If you say, well, you know, I don't know about the virgin birth, then listen, you need to seriously go and search and see and find out so that you may very well, in fact, be a believer. So church, rather than review the 11 points that we've made thus far regarding the Holy Spirit, if you've missed the studies, get them online or get them in the distribution room over here and down the hallway. But here we go in your note-taking. Number 12, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, is number 12, God the Holy Spirit authored the Scriptures. Can you write that down? Number 12, God the Holy Spirit is in fact the author of the Bible. And as we've said many times before, the Bible is unlike all other books in all of human history. It is alive, for one thing, and it is active. I love saying that. Are you guys with me, everybody? The Bible is alive, and it is active. There is no other book. Listen, you can quote the Book of Mormon. You can quote the Quran. You can quote a cookbook. You can quote the newspaper. No effect. No effect. You quote the Bible, and the Bible, according to the Bible, is alive. You can quote Scripture, somebody will hear it, and they may go through all kinds of contortions or spasms when they hear it. They may flail around and reject it, but when they leave and they lay their head down on their pillow at night, the Holy Spirit is taking the Bible that they heard and is bringing constantly to their remembrance. That's why the old Puritans used to call the Holy Spirit, the Hound of Heaven, because He uses the Word of God, the Bible. He's the author of the Bible, according to the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us about the Holy Spirit and the authorship of the Bible. For the Word of God is living and powerful. You don't have to defend it, my friend. You just give it. It defends itself. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. The word means the Bible cuts between what you and I think and say and our motives. Wow, you and I don't even know our right motives. The Bible does. The Holy Spirit does. And of the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. He's the author of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16 says, and this is Peter's account. I love this. He's old now when he writes this. He's not far from his death. Old, aged Peter. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Pause at that comma for a moment. These are the words of a man that is going to be carted off to his death. Skeptic in the house. Unbeliever listening. Here's a man who, if it was a fraud, that is Christianity, if it was something that men had made up, then explain to me the deaths of the apostles, many of them having died cruel and brutal. Brutal is really brutal torture. That's what I'm trying to say. Many of them were brutally tortured to death. And don't you think that out of them, somebody would have caved in and said, look, we made it up. Here in Peter's own words, he said, we did not follow some cunningly devised fable, something made of men. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That'll change your life. For he received from God the Father, that is Jesus, honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. By the way, the Gospels tell us when Peter saw that, he was there, he was an eyewitness to that moment. In fact, he was the one talking, and the Lord interrupted Peter while he was talking. Remember that? On that Mount of Transfiguration. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic or proclaimed word of God confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20. Knowing this first, mark this, everybody. Watch. Because have you ever heard somebody say, well, I believe the Bible says this. Well, to me, the Bible means this. Hang on to your seats. Knowing this first, that no prophecy or revelation of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't make it up. You've got to judge the Bible only in light of the Bible. Okay? For prophecy never came by the will of man. Men didn't make up the Bible. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved. The word is held by, enveloped, or carried by the Holy Spirit. He's the author of the Bible. He wants us to trust in his faithfulness, says the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, that is great comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What does that mean? That God gave us his word and it comforts us because it never changes. How God has empowered his eternal word for us is awesome. Isaiah 55:10 tells us, listen to this. This is a promise from God regarding his holy word, which promises you have in your hand, on your lap. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is God speaking. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. Have you ever told somebody in your life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, maybe you told them, that if you would believe in him, that you would not perish but have everlasting life. And did you ever feel like you failed? I'll answer for you. Yes, I do. I feel like I often fail. I feel like, man, Lord, I just wasted 20 minutes. That person didn't listen to a word I said. They made fun of it. They mocked. They said, well, I don't know. I'll think about it. And you feel like you just didn't get anything right? Hey, listen. Stick to the Bible. No matter what their response is, you will always be right because the Word of God will never return void. It will always have an effect. Always. Be biblical. You'll always be right. What Jesus thought about the Bible, the Old Testament in his day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, listen, from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus said, do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. When he said that, church, he's agreeing with everything written in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Some people today want to avoid the Old Testament because they don't like what it says. Jesus said it is the word of God and it is forever. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, that is a Hebrew, a little dot of the Hebrew pen, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That's a powerful statement. You can trust the Bible, authored by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to run through some things right now, eight of them. Are you ready? Are you guys, look, are you really quiet? Are you listening? Is it because you're so focused on what's being said? Right. In my dreams. You can trust the Bible. I'm going to give you eight things very quickly. Number one, why? Fulfilled Bible prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. Listen, prophecy fulfilled kills doubt and unbelief. fulfilled prophecy. God says 743 years before Mary ever had or gave birth to a little lamb in Bethlehem, Isaiah said, "The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin will give birth to the eternal Son of God, and in that moment, God will dwell among mankind. Did that happen?
Yes.
It's called Christmas. Fulfilled prophecy is a science. It's called eschatology, and it shuts up the mouths of the doubters and the unbelievers. Nobody can tamper with God's fulfilled prophecies. By the way, you and I love God for having given those to us. And we're thankful. And there are joy. And in the same token, those same fulfilled Bible prophecies will be the very condemnation of the non-believer, because there's no excuse for them to not believe in God. They cannot accuse God of being mysterious or hiding somewhere or not revealing. Oh no, he's revealed clearly. Number two, archaeological evidence from the Bible. No other writings in the history of mankind can match the Bible in its archaeological, that is, listen, the science of archaeology, that when the Bible says, "And thus a so place, a culture or civilization lived," even though they're extinct from the earth today, if that archaeological group gets a shovel and goes and starts digging, guess what they find? Exactly what the Bible says. Did you know that, everybody? Did you know that? Did you know that still to this day, concerning the Smithsonian Institute, Indiana University, USC, San Diego State, University of Cairo. Did you know that Hebrew University in Tel Aviv? Did you know that in Japan, universities? Did you know what one single book? Oh, I hope this gets you upset if you're not a believer. I hope this so bugs you, it drives you crazy. Did you know that no matter, listen, pick any school and find an archaeological department, and guess what they have there in their archaeological rooms in their studies? The Bible. Why? Because when they start going through these pages and they read names like Hittites. Hittites? Well, what's a Hittite? And they start digging around where the Bible says the Hittites live. Guess what they find? They find Hittites. They find Hittite ankle bones connected to the Hittite femur bones to the... Number three, the evidence for the first century crucifixions. That's a fact. Found in the Bible, found in writings outside of the Bible. Which leads us to this next argument, the Bible's internal consistencies. For example, when the Bible says something about this king or about this queen or about this culture or about this event, it winds up being something you can research. The Bible doesn't mention, listen, there are other books written by religious founders. Look, I love the Mormon people. They're very sweet people. They're fantastic people. But the Book of Mormon is archaeologically bankrupt. Did you know that? I love the people, but their book's messed up. You cannot find, and no university uses the Book of Mormon for archaeological evidence. Not so for the Bible. The next argument is extra-biblical writings. We say, what do you mean by that? That means non-religious writings. By the way, if you can find it, it's very hard to find. I actually own a copy. If you can find it, get your hands on it. Atheists hate this book. First thing you do, you Google it, and you'll see all these people slamming it because they don't want you to read it. Arco volume, A-R-C-O, the Arco volume from Constantinople. Get it if you can find it. Why? It's extra-biblical writings on the events of the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I mean, in some cases it slams Jesus because it's written from a Roman perspective. It covers the hearings and trials, for example, when Rome looked into the investigations after the supposed resurrection of Jesus. Did you know Rome investigated the events extra, that is outside biblical account? Did you know that Herod and others were brought to trial for investigation on what happened by Rome? You can read about it in other writings, but one of them is a compiled effort of the Arco volume. But listen to this. Extra-biblical writings. Did you know that there's a universal record, even in China, regarding a universal flood? What about the longevity, long lifespans of people? Did you know that's a scientific fact? We read the biblical account and people laugh at it. And yet there's evidence that absolutely speaks to such a thing. Did you know that extra-biblical accounts record that a slave group called the Israelites left Egypt? Did you know that is a fact outside of biblical accounts? What about the Assyrian nation and their repeated invasions of the nation of Israel? I love that. Because that's an archaeological fact written down in extra-biblical writings. And yet many people today will say, no, there was no such thing as Israelites until 1948. Oh, that's funny. Because there's data talking about Israel 3,000 years ago. Calling Israel by the name, let me think for a moment, Israel. Did you know that in extra-biblical writings, and I've had a chance to see them, by the way, at the British Museum in London, England, Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Judah, I've seen them in the British Museum. Maybe you have too. Listen, if you have one place to go before you die, make this your bucket list. Go to the British Museum in London, England. It's free. And walk through there. Take a few days. You better take your Bible with you, because it is Bible plump. Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Judah. Did you know this? Also, Cyrus freeing the Jews from Babylon and sending them back to Israel. Did you know that's in extra biblical writings? Did you know that the life and murder of John the Baptist is written in Roman history? Did you know that there's the prolonged darkness on the day that Jesus died recorded in astronomical charts in other parts of the world? Did you know that? In 32 AD? And did you know that King Herod Agrippa's sudden death in Caesarea is written down in Roman history? The next thing is the Bible's amazing scientific accuracy. Did you know that the mariners of old discovered that the Bible speaks about currents in the sea that change with seasons? Did you know that it's from the Bible that it says that God carries water up out of the ocean and sends it back to the mountains or to the deserts and rains down, and that's a cycle that is perpetual? Did you know the Bible says that? Did you know that the Bible says that God is the one that puts migration into the minds of an animal to do? That's awesome. There's a little bird, the golden plover, I think it is. He's hatched in Alaska in the summer. He's hatched. Little cute little guy. Mom and dad raise him up, but mom and dad are smart. Just when they've had enough of him, they fly from Alaska. Mom and dad leave the nest. They fly from Alaska to Hawaii to spend the winter. Smart bird, huh? But the baby's still in the nest. What does the baby do? The baby, having never been to Hawaii, leaves the nest and flies 2,300 miles by himself to a speck in the middle of the Pacific called Hawaii. How'd he get there? The Bible says, I do that. Monarch butterflies, the longest migrating insect in the world, will leave their locations east of the Rocky Mountains from Canada and fly to a very small mountainous region in Mexico and spend the winter. Now, the ones born in California, they go to Santa Barbara for the winter. They do, I'm not kidding. Who does this? God does this. Manuscript evidence. Homer's Iliad is the most documented ancient document of human history except for one book. Let me think what it is. The Bible. 25,000 partial and complete ancient handwriting manuscripts of the New Testament exist, as well as thousands of copies of the Old Testament exist today. And in 1947, the discovery of the Qumran caves and the Dead Sea Scrolls, listen to this, yielded not only the entire Old Testament scriptures, the Bible, but for example, 19 copies of the book of Isaiah was found, 25 copies of the book of Deuteronomy, 30 copies of the book of Psalms. Every book of the Bible was found except the book of Esther. Dead Sea Scrolls, the Bible, authored by the Holy Spirit. And then I'll have to leave you with this because you're running out of time. I could go on this topic. The Bible's transforming power for good in the world. An endless amount of hospitals and orphanages created by Christians in history in the world, more than any other religion. Did you know that? Orphanages and hospitals founded by Christian missionaries. Most of the world's greatest universities founded by Christians. For example, John Harvard founded Harvard University, Yale, Princeton, to name a few. Christian education centers for the ministry. They launched innumerable humanitarian efforts for the poor. The tireless work for male-female equality and for those of different skin colors. Argument for the case? The Bible. The scientific exploration and the explode of scientific ventures into the world and to the universe by Christian explorers. The development of the arts. And this is one of the greatest, of course. William Wilberforce, having read the Bible, understood that slavery must be abolished if Christianity is to be obeyed. And in Parliament in England, he gave birth to what eventually spread to the United States in the abolitionist movement, of which Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Rush, Benjamin Franklin, and John Adams and Samuel Adams were great fans of and adopted that. How do you explain this? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came into the world. Schaff, in his book, The Person of Christ, Philip Schaff, page 29, writes, and I quote, "Jesus of Nazareth, without money or arms, without weapons, conquered more people than Alexander the Great, Caesar of Rome, Muhammad of Islam, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke with such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator and poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion." Don't you love that? "And furnish more themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times combined." Jesus Christ. He never traveled more than 200 miles in his lifetime. Jesus. Number 13, God the Holy Spirit unifies the believers. He's not only the author of the Bible, he unifies believers, Christians. He unifies us. He's the one that does it. You and I are brought together as believers based upon the Holy Spirit at work in your life. The Bible says in Psalm 133 verse 1, Psalm 133 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity as one." One mind, one spirit, one heart, many. How does that happen? The word "together" here in Hebrew, in Psalm 133, is the word that out of multiples made one. It means one in mission, one in direction, one in voice, one in will, one in action. How does this happen? This is, by the way, this is the goal of any corporation or company, is to unify, for example, its employees for the cause of the company. It's hard to do with a church. No, let me take that back. It's impossible to do with the church unless the Holy Spirit does it. Look, if we worked for a company that sold widgets, and for every widget sold, you and I would get a certain percentage, you and I would all work together, though we might hate each other's guts, we might work together 8 to 10 hours a day to produce as many widgets as possible. We'd be unified with the mission and the direction and the goal, right? Why? Oh, because I can't stand you, but I want the money. And companies can come together unified to produce a widget so that you and I can make money. Mammon. And we'll unify for that. The Holy Spirit will have nothing to do with that. Think about it. It's only by unity does the Holy Spirit produce in a church or a body of believers what he intends. It's amazing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another." That's true, you know. It's true about you. You have a couple of eyeballs. You have a nose. All these things make you one, but there's multiple parts of who you are. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesying or prophecy, that is speaking forth the word of God, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. And he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence," can't be a sloppy leader. "He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Isn't that beautiful? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that God the Holy Spirit was going to bring the body of Christ together, going to give gifts of the Holy Spirit so that the body of Christ would be multiple members but unified by the Spirit's power. Acts 2, 42 says, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine." The teachings, listen this, the Word of God. In the first century church, they used the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit being the author of the Bible, inspired the going forth of doctrine. What was the result? They fellowshiped together. They broke bread together. Come back Wednesday night. We'll break bread together, church, this coming Wednesday night. And pray. They continued in prayers. This is the church. First Corinthians, am I going too fast? Good. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks." Isn't this great? Listen, whether Jews or Greeks, God doesn't care. If you're a Greek or a Jew, Gentile or a Jew, he doesn't care. Whether slaves or free, he doesn't care. "And having all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I have not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Can your foot get up and leave you right now? Imagine that. There goes your foot right there. Can you imagine? "I'm sick and tired of being. I'm always hidden. Nobody gets to see me. I'm breaking out of here." Your foot can't do that. "Is it therefore not of the body?" Of course it's of the body. "If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be?" Isn't that great? "If the whole were hearing, where would the smell be? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Isn't that awesome? God has placed each of us, each one of us. You know, last week we gathered together and you prayed. Hands were laid upon you, or you were prayed over and you asked the Lord, "Lord, here I am. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me." And in the days and in the weeks, God's going to be using you. If he hasn't already, I've already heard reports how God's been using people. How does that work? Because listen, some of us are elbows, some of us are fingers, some of us are noses, some of us are mouths, some of us are feet, some of us are knees in the body of Christ. One of my favorite verses, I love this verse. It's a great verse. It's Amos 3:3. Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together unless they're in agreement?" Man, that's a great verse for marriage. That's a great verse for a team. That's a great verse for a company. Listen, without this verse in a church, it ain't a church. Listen, this is between you and I. I'm just a human. Believe me, I'm more aware of that than you are. But I try to get every bit of effort. You guys know this if you come here. I try to give as much Bible as possible so the sermons don't fail. Because if the sermons have Bible in it, then it's a winner. Yeah, but you weren't funny that day. Doesn't matter if it's Bible. But, well, listen, when the Bible goes out, it affects people. And some people, how is it? How do you explain this? Because I hear it all the time. Somebody will be sitting down and they'll tell me that sermon, that was like a water hose being shot at my life. I've been refreshed. The very same person sitting next to them said, you know what? It made me disgusted. I can't stand this place. I can't stand you and I'll never be back. How do you explain that? How do you explain that an 8-year-old kid will come up to me and say, Pastor Jack, I understood today for the first time ever what Jesus did for me. And a 90-year-old man will come and say the exact same thing. How do you explain that? Exactly, Angie. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. If doctrine goes out, the Holy Spirit will take it. And he's the one that ministers in this body. He's the one that goes to work. And in some ways, I'm just a spectator. But what does he do? He unifies the body. Look, you may be white, you may be black, you may be Portuguese. You think God cares? You may be rich, you may be poor, you may be middle class in between. You think God cares? You know what he cares about? He cares about us being one. Isn't it amazing? All around the world for thousands of years, people by the Holy Spirit speak. Listen, there's Christians in China, we've never met them. And they think and they believe just like you. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit uses God's doctrine. That's how he unifies the body of Christ. Yeah, but what if somebody runs out of the church with their hair on fire because they don't like what was said? They're not part of the unification. They may be religious, but they're not part of the body of Christ. They can't stomach the Spirit using the word. Number 14, all about God the Holy Spirit, is that God the Holy Spirit is restraining evil. Did you know that? This is absolutely crazy amazing. God the Holy Spirit restrains evil. John 16, verse 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. It's way better for you guys that I go away. So weird, huh? So strange that he would say that. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Mark that in your Bible. Number 2, of righteousness. Number 3, of judgment. Judgment of sin. Because why? They do not believe in me. Or of righteousness. Because I go to my Father. And you see me no more. Verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. A reference to Satan. That's awesome. Think of that. When Jesus died at the cross and rose again from the grave, Satan was dealt an incurable blow. Oh, he's running around making life horrible for you and me. You say, why doesn't he just leave me alone now? I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, right? That's right. Why doesn't he just leave me alone? Because listen, if he can mess up your life as a Christian, he can mess up your family. He can mess up people who are watching you. There's people watching your life to determine if they should be a Christian or not. They may not read a Bible. They're reading you. That's why, listen, I want to encourage you. Did you guys have Thanksgiving with a bunch of non-believers, right? Didn't you? Right, did we? Listen, did somebody get upset? Did somebody say, I'm sick of this. Always putting God in the middle of things. Listen, he's not only in the middle, he's all around the outside too, and he's just everywhere. He's all of it. But listen, the person like old J. Vernon McGee, remember J. Vernon McGee? Yes. J. Vernon McGee. He would say, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. When you throw truth out and people freak, listen, 10 people will say, whatever. But there's one person freaking. They're the person closest to the kingdom. They're the closest. It's affecting them. They're like, ah! Why are they freaking out? Because truth went to work in them. Say, thank you, Pastor. That explains my uncle now perfectly fine. Or, hey, we all have relatives like that. Don't give up. But listen, Satan wants to sterilize the Christians so they don't reproduce. And Satan wants to blind the non-believers so that they can never live. It's awesome to know that the Holy Spirit, it's remarkable, but he still restrains evil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the most amazing verses, you guys mark this down, 2 Thessalonians 2, the chapter is amazing. But in verse 3 it says, let no one deceive you. The word in Greek means stop being deceived, believer. It means wake up. It means you're being tricked. So don't be tricked anymore. By any means. For that day will not come, that is the coming of the Lord, unless the falling away, apostasia, comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. You guys know him by the name of the Antichrist, his title. The man that's coming. He's also known, look, as the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. That's coming to Jerusalem someday. Showing himself that he is God. Isn't that amazing? During the tribulation period, this guy, this world-renowned politician, is going to go to Jerusalem, to a newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to declare himself to be actually the one responsible for bringing it all together. He's the one responsible. You didn't create that job. He gave you that job. You didn't create that street. He gave you that street. You didn't create that nation. He gave you that nation. This guy's going to take credit for everything, and he's going to announce to the world, I'm God! And you know what the world's going to do? They're going to go like this. Yeah, he's God. They're going to believe him. In fact, it's that statement, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us, that the Jews, when they see that, are going to flee at the midpoint of the tribulation period. That yet is coming. Hey, if you hear people attempting to build a temple in Jerusalem, we are getting close. So, listen, 2 Thessalonians goes on. Are you guys with me? We're almost done. Are you with me? Verse 5, he says there, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, notice capital H, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of, out of the way. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Holy Spirit leaves the earth. He's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit steps aside. Watch what happens. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Watch this, everybody. When the Bible says that he is hindering or holding, restraining until he is taken out of the way, every one of you have played football or watched it. The Greek word means this. It means to be holding back evil. Think of an offensive lineman. The quarterback drops back into the pocket to throw a pass. What are the linemen doing? They're like this, holding back the evil of the other side, right? So that the quarterback can get the ball away. That's the word. The Holy Spirit's holding back evil right now. Ladies and gentlemen, today, in the 21st century, right now, the Holy Spirit is holding back evil. Let me ask you this question while I say that. Is there evil in the world? Yes. Is it getting bad? Yes. What's happening? The Holy Spirit's holding back evil, but evil is reaching an apex. It's reaching a peak. And at some point, listen, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit's going to go like this. Whew, go. He's just going to stop holding it back. And it's going to rush. And the Bible tells us that in that moment when that happens, this lawless one will be revealed. This Antichrist, Mr. 666 on his license plates. Right? I shouldn't have said that because some of your cars have that number on your license plate. Not you, some other guy. He's restraining evil. I was talking to a police officer recently, and he was in the L.A. Central Jail, and they were doing a special training thing, and they were going from cell to cell, and they went into this area, and I won't give much details, except that there was one of the inmates was in there, and they were saying, now this guy's really, really mental. When he began to explain it, I don't think the guy was mental at all. I think the guy was demon-possessed. And when they went in and they looked, the guy looks at them, takes his thumbs and plucks out his eyeballs right in front of them, crushes them, his eyes. Humans don't do that to humans, ladies and gentlemen. You don't do that to yourself. You think that's evil? I think that's evil. where a mother at USC Medical Center looks at TV, sees how evil the world is, takes a single-edged razor blade and cut the eyes out of her nursing baby because she said, I don't want my baby to see the evil that's in the world. That's sick and that is evil. That's insane. Are you with me, everybody? Stuff to make you sick. According to the Bible, the world ain't seen nothing yet. Because if that stuff's happening with the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit today, imagine when he lets it go. The depravity that's in the human heart, and especially when the human heart is yielded over to the powers of Satan. It's unthinkable. And number 15, we end with this. God the Holy Spirit equips the Christian for life. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's exactly what you're doing right now. You say, Pastor, this is boring. This is boring, learning all this stuff. Hello? The Bible says, next slide. Where are we at? There you go. Next slide. Here you go. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You drive your car based upon certain rules created by the manufacturer. You change the oil when they say so, and you take it to them to get it fixed. You've been created by God, and God says this word is all you need to study for the instruction of life. Look, he goes on. For reproof, that is the word of God corrects us. For correction, it disciplines us. For instruction, gives us the right way to go in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible says this is what you need. Read more Bible. Study more Bible. I just read I posted on my Facebook this morning. There's an epidemic among young people today, 30 years of age or younger. They won't read their Bibles. And then they're blaming the church for having not taken care of them or not, I lost my faith going to church. Of course you lost your faith going to church. Church is not what gives you faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. You're supposed to read it yourself. Is there an app for that? Read it. Is there a faith app? Can I just hit the app and I get faith? No! Read the Bible. You're doing it to yourself. Read the word. Be equipped. Gosh, I sound old. But I was young once. And I read the Bible. You can do it. I know you can. You can read it. Ephesians 5:18. And think of this in light of last Sunday and now today. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Remember this, church, but be filled. Remember what the Greek word means? Be constantly, over and over again, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit equips the Christian for life. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Be informed. Know this. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And to another, different kinds of tongues. To the other, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Holy Spirit. Look at that, capital S, Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's what I'm excited to see what happens from last Sunday. Because we're going to have a service in the next, I'm going to hope in the next few weeks, maybe we'll do on a Sunday night, something like that, and we'll come together and we'll just wait upon God for the manifestation of these gifts according to the scriptures to see what God wants to do with this body. Because you as a Christian should be able to say, well, I know I have the gift of evangelism or the gift of administration or the gift of Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the encouraging of the body of Christ, till we, here's the reason, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, that's doctrine, of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, watch this, listen to this, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Well, if it's on the internet, it must be true. Final verse, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, and so do I to you. I beg you, I plead with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think of that for a moment. Your body. You know your body? I'm talking about your body. Your skin. You think when God says present your body, he's talking about what part of your body? All of your body. Does that mean your fingers? Does it mean your eyes? Nose? Feet? Parts we can't mention publicly? Did they belong to him? They're his. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Then you know what? Everything you are is his. And he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to present your body to me. I can't be presenting my body to him and to some harlot at the same time. I can't present my body to him and be sleeping with my neighbor. I can't present my body to him and be into porn. All of me. So watch. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the word for worship. Isn't that cool? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If proclaiming or prophesying, that is teaching or not teaching, but holding forth the word of God, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And we read it a moment ago, ministering and the like. God does this. The Holy Spirit at work. We end this topic with this encouragement again. Live constantly. Prepare your mind. You're going to leave this place in a moment. When you walk out of these doors, don't think like this. Whew, wow. Went to church. That's done. Got that done today. Now put the lights up on the house. One more check off the honey-do list. Got to mow the lawn before it rains. Went to church. Mow the lawn. No. Guess what? When you start your lawnmower, the Holy Spirit's mowing the lawn with you. But Pastor, we're going to go to Nordstrom's. There's a big sale today. He's there too. He's actually at Nordstrom's. The Lord is. He's there. He's everywhere you go. And we are to be living like that. And when we live like that, listen, everything gets exciting. And I'm wondering if you're hearing this in closing. Are you hearing this where today are you saying, oh my goodness, yes. That's awesome. Or are you saying, really? Kind of thought he didn't go over there when he, you know. No. Would you define your faith as thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not? I feel sorry for you. Or is your faith defined as thou gets to est? Thou gets to us, thou gets to us do this, thou gets to do that, thou gets to do all this other stuff. I hope it's in the positive. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that by your great and precious Holy Spirit, who has been commissioned by the Son of God, Jesus himself, to never leave us or forsake us, to lead us into all truth, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. to then take our bodies and our hearts and our minds and to present our totality of us to you and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And that we would go forth bearing precious seed, the word of God. That we'd live our lives in a way that the world would say, you know what, golly, looking at you and watching your life and compared to my cocaine, I want your God. Maybe the world would look at us and say, you know, seeing what goes on in your life versus my pursuit of this or that, I would rather have your God. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit possess us until we all come into the unity of the faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this prayer, and we know you'll answer that because it is your word. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.